tethered to. With every step I collide with you. Like a tidal wave crashing over me, rushing in.
Grateful. Amen. Singing that song this morning. Check this, guys. It's not on. We on? Okay, there we go. Thanks. I was thinking about that. I love to go to Bluff Point and pray. You find me there most mornings. And I was thinking that it was 80 years ago right now in the hurricane of 38. Back in those days, they didn't name them like they do today. The hurricane of 38, with only 4 to 6 hours notification, crashed into the coast of Connecticut. And it was so powerful and so strong, it literally altered the coastline. It changed how Bluff Point, how you see it today, it literally changed how it looked. And I was thinking about that. I want the love of God to so crash into our lives that it changes the way we look. Amen? Come on, before we move into communion, let's just pray that way. God, I want your love to so crash into my life that I don't look the same anymore. You change the geography of my life. Hallelujah. Father, we just, before we move to communion, we want an encounter with your love that is so strong and so powerful that it changes what we are. Is that the cry of your heart? Go ahead and be seated. And ushers, why don't you come? We're going to continue to play this. Just play this, sweetheart. We're going to move into communion. And communion is open to all of you. The only stipulation the Scripture really makes is to make sure your heart's right with God. We'll talk about that in a moment. Father, as we take these moments to remember the awesome gift of your love to us in the person of Jesus and his sacrifice, help us to be worthy of such a gift. Thanks, Lord. Amen. Amen. After everyone's been served, we'll partake together. Amen. Jesus gathered his disciples together in that upper room. And they understood what they were doing. They were celebrating the Passover feast, a feast every Jew knew, celebrated the night that the death angel passed over them in the land of Egypt and would then lead to them being set free. But Jesus took that and he ramped it up and made it into what we call communion, a night, a day, and a time when we remember that we're no longer under the control of any death angel, but we've come to life because of the blood of Jesus. Aren't you grateful? Communion is our moment. This year we've been celebrating it on Wednesday nights, but today, this Sunday, I moved it back to this Sunday morning. We take these moments and just ask ourselves, Jesus gave so much. His life, his blood on a cross for me. Am I living in a way that's worthy of that? Communion is just kind of that checkpoint, as it were. To go, wait a minute, these emblems mean so much. I've received a great gift. Is my life being lived in a way that's worthy of that? Before we go any further, let's pray that the Holy Spirit shows us if there's something in our lives, some attitude, some action, some lack of action that we need to take care of right now. Maybe there's something the Lord's been saying to you, I need you to take care of this. We haven't done it yet. Maybe the Lord's been simply saying, I need you to step out and do this, and we haven't done it yet. Maybe there's something that's just right in your heart and your mind right now. I say, man, I got to deal with that. Deal with it. Because you want to be able to participate in communion without any affliction of your conscience. Amen? It isn't just, this isn't a churchy thing. This is an honest and a hard look at the quality of our lives. God, by your Holy Spirit, speak to us now. Some of us, God, need to be obedient and step into that thing and do that thing you've asked us to do. Some of us, God, need to lay down that thing. And God, some of us have just got to deal with that attitude or that action. Some of us, God, maybe need to get serious about you. But whatever we're at, we offer our lives to you. We ask you to give us the grace and the strength so that we can step into all that you have for us. We want to lay down anything that's going to hinder us from receiving your best. You gave us your best. Help us to give you our best. Thanks, Father. Take that little piece of bread. I'm always amazed at the absolute humility of a wafer to remind me of so much. As a symbol of his broken body, take and eat. When the supper was over, Jesus took the cup. He said, "This is my blood. You're entering into a new covenant, a new relationship with me that I'm signing, as it were, by my own blood. This cup represents that. Take and drink in remembrance of him." Hallelujah. We give you glory and we give you honor. Stand back with me to your feet, if you would, please, as we collect the cups. As you're doing that, do this with me. In Colossians chapter 1, it says, "And one of the ways to be found pleasing to God is to joyfully give thanks for your salvation." Are you thankful for your salvation?
Amen.
Can you be joyful in doing that and giving thanks? Where would some of us be if he hadn't found us? I don't even want to think about that. Lord, we say thank you for finding us. Thank you for giving us life eternal. Thank you for leading us into an abundant life, a life of significance and meaning. Thank you for that. We just give you glory and honor and praise because you're the great God and you love us so much. Thank you for your goodness and your kindness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you joyful?
Woo!
Woo! Come on, sing it with me.
On a hill called Calvary stands an endless mercy tree. Every broken, weary soul, find your rest and be made whole. Stripes of blood that stain its frame, shed to wash away our shame. From the scars, pure love released, salvation by the mercy tree. In the spot between two thieves hung the blameless Prince of Peace, beaten, battered, scarred, and scorned, sacred head pierced by our Lamb was crucified. His sacrifice, our victory. Our Savior chose the mercy tree. Hope went dark that violent day. The whole earth quaked at love's display. 3 days will see his face. Every tear he'll wipe away. No more pain or suffering. Praise him for
everyone. Hallelujah, huh? That's an awesome song. That's just awesome. That says it all. Love has won. Love has won. Gosh, for those of you who I haven't met yet, I'm Melissa Miles. And today, hi, Tim. Today's prayer focus is on returning to school, both for teachers and for students. So join me in praying for this. Lord, I thank you for the wonderful gift of children, first of all. What a joy and privilege it is to have these little ones, these young adults in our lives. We pray for their education, for their intellectual and their spiritual growth, Lord. You say direct your children in the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. So we pray first, Lord, for the beginning of this school year to not only be about what our children learn in the classroom, but what we are teaching them in our homes. And at our businesses, in the marketplaces, and in our churches even, we pray that we will direct them on the right path by our example. Even those who don't have kids at home, that we would remember that we are living life in front of these innocent ones, and we must be aware of how we act and remember that it is a lesson to them. Help us to remember that, Lord, that each day in our home and at our school, that it could be a teaching moment. We pray for the parents, teachers, and staff charged with educating our children in the schools. We pray for homeschools, too. We pray for wisdom to handle all types of situations that come up, that they will know how to deal with every silly and every heartbreaking situation. Give them the mind of Christ in everything, Lord. They need your creativity. They need your patience. They need your humor, and they need your courage. We pray, Lord, that you would give them strength and energy, all the strength and energy that they need to get through every day in truth and in love. And then we lift up each student to you, Lord, each and every student, whether first grade or high school. We pray for first for their protection. Lord, put a hedge of protection around them both physically and mentally. We ask that they would be protected from assaults on their bodies and on their minds, that they would be able to walk in the confidence of your spirit, knowing that you have overcome, Jesus, and love has won. We pray that they would know that they are children of God and that they are loved. We pray that they would be able to discern the deception that may come at them from any direction. And Lord, we pray that this year they will thrive, that their minds will grasp new concepts and discoveries. May this year bring them to new intellectual adventures in literature and in the world around us and in you, Lord. Help all to reach their full potential and work as one unto you, Lord. Bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. And now, go ahead and have a seat. We've got a special presentation. I don't know if you guys saw that on Facebook, but Debbie, don't go anywhere. Deb, Pastor Brad, could you join me? Deacons, could you join me, please? No, you can't get away. This is your day. So, today we celebrate our pastor's 40 years of marriage and ministry. And we have a real quick video to show some pictures. So, guys, if you can cue that up and go ahead and play that.
See ya.
Small sacrifice. If not joined with my life, I sing in vain tonight. May the words I say and the things I do make my life song sing, bring a smile.
Arrive. Taking it as leading it arrive. the B.L. Moody Museum, Northfield, Mass. Felix! Israel, southern steps of the temple in Israel. Bethlehem. There's Felix.
It's a big deal.
40 years.
That's a lot of years.
40 years. Thank you. Hard to
you guys believe. Are awesome. You guys are awesome. Go ahead and sit down. 40 years since they said I do.
That's a lot of stuff.
That's a lot of stuff. And that, we didn't even have the pictures from the 70s and 80s. We didn't have a whole lot of pictures from there. So we got to rob your photo album. But
there's
40
a reason
years,
you didn't have those.
Yeah. 40 years since they said I do. You know, I mean, they made a promise to love and honor each other for the rest of their lives. So in these 40 years, they have served each other with love and respect through good times and trying times. I know everybody has trying times, even them.
True.
They have stayed the course. They have honored their commitment to cover, protect, help, and serve each other. Marriage is a gift and a joy, but it also has its challenges. And Pastor Brad often says that marriage is a four-letter word, work. It's a decision every day to be patient and kind towards one another. It's a daily decision
Yes. To
esteem one another and sacrifice for each other's best interests.
Amen.
And when there is inevitably a shortfall, it is a decision to keep no record of wrongs. That's what they have strived to do for 40 years. And we are honored to witness this commitment. Thank you. You're a very good example to all of us. But these 40 years weren't just about the work it takes to keep a marriage afloat and thriving, but they also answered the call to God. And a month later, after their wedding, they stepped into full-time ministry.
1 month.
Good night. Working in different churches in the district for 10 years before the heavy work of planning a church called Seaport, they said to the Lord, "Here I am, send me." So imagine just for a minute ministry life in a fishbowl. Not only being critiqued on how you preach or serve, but being judged for how you live your life and how you even parent. And while there were some who came alongside and helped carry the load, there were others who just said, "It can't be done." And as Pastor Brad would say, "I'm busy with the work." He can't come down from the wall, right? But they listened to the voice of truth. They rejoiced and refused to be deterred. They learned how to love even those who didn't act loving toward them and forgive those who didn't ask for it. But they also learned to look for the good and delight in the truth. The ministry they built through God's grace, they built to build others up and to advance the kingdom of God. So through these 40 years, God has used them to touch the lives of countless people, young people, adults, military men and women and their spouses and children. Lives have been healed, faith restored, marriages saved, and hope renewed. There are people around the world who can trace their eternal salvation to the ministry of Pastor Brad and Pastor Debbie Whipple. We have a special gift for them. Ed, would you give them the card and Pastor Debbie the flowers? I tried to mimic your wedding bouquet.
Oh,
I don't know if I got close. But our special gift to them to commemorate their commitment to each other and to us, really, we will be sending them on a cruise to Alaska. So,
Wow. Next
month is Pastor Appreciation Month, and we're going to take up a special offering to help offset the cost for this trip and for any little extras. So please consider what you can give to bless this couple and thank them for all they have done for us and for the kingdom of God. And now, Warren, would you pray a special blessing?
Boy, 40 years, I got to make a good one. You know, I'd like to say something before we get started here. 40 years of marriage, I don't think some of us haven't been married in here at 40 months yet. It's quite a feat to be married 40 years. I think a marriage, it's like two toddlers in a playpen with a rubber ducky. It isn't like Hollywood shows you. Marriage is constantly dying to selfishness and those things in our lives. And if anybody thinks that marriage is a perfect, never-ending bliss, it's not. It's letting God work in our lives and do those things that only marriage can do. So when you see someone that's been married for 40 years, they have let God do a lot of work in their lives. And that's why they're standing here together, by His grace. Oh, mighty God, we thank You so much for this couple. We celebrate with gladness and joy. 40 years, Lord. God, You've united them. You've kept them. You've had them in ministry. What a tremendous journey, as Pastor Brad would say, You put them on. And God, it's not over yet. The best is yet to come. Oh, God, we ask for every good thing that You have in store. God, we thank You for their precious daughter that You made possible through their love and marriage. And God, we thank You for Felix, this precious grandchild. We even thank You for Matt. And God, we ask Your blessing on the daughter and the family and Felix. And God, we ask a blessing on our pastors. God, a blessing from on high. God, an outpouring. God, overtake them with goodness and kindness and grace. And God, remember the tears. And God, I pray You would pour out joy at this stage like never before. This would be the morning, oh God, that joy comes. God, bless them with every blessing. I don't know what else to say, but bless them, bless them, bless them. And God, as a congregation, God, we're so thankful for them. And God, continue the good work. And God, continue the work in their lives to the very end, that God, they would be everything and accomplish everything that You want. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen.
Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Warren. Thank you, Ed. Thank you. Thank you.
Happy anniversary.
Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you very, very much. Amen. I get to transition to the offering. How about that? Okay, well, all right. Ushers, why don't you come? Why don't you come? Thank you. Let me just, as they're prepping, let me just simply say thank you for all of you that have been so faithful this summer. Summer's usually challenging, but this has been a really wonderful summer financially. Thank you for being so faithful in giving your tithes and offerings. Someone asked me on Facebook this morning, they said, just give us some insights into how to basically go the distance. It didn't take me long. Follow Jesus with all your heart. 2, marry the right person. And 3, be the right person every day. You'll go the distance. It sounds like a long time, but let me tell you what, it feels like a blink. Feels like a blink. You can do it. Amen? Amen. You can do it. Say this with me. We can do this. Amen? Amen. Amen. Lord, as we receive this offering. We're grateful, God, for the privilege of giving. And Lord, I'm humbly grateful for the gift that you gave me 40 years ago this morning. 10:30 in the morning in Marinette, Wisconsin. A gift better than I deserve. Thank you. Thank you. For Deborah Lynn Wagner and all that she has been to me, to this place, to our daughter, our son-in-law, and our grandson. Thank you. Be glorified with our gifts and our generosity to you, Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I guess there's stuff to look at.
This is a dream. A dream for the world to see you. A dream for the world to know you. To love your name.
Have a couple of guests that you will see on here. We have moon bounces for afterwards for the kids. It is going to be a blast, and we all get to worship together outside in the open sky, which is wonderful and an absolute awesome feeling. So I hope to see you all at that service. All right, it is kids moment time. So if you're visiting with us, all kids age 3 through 5th grade, come down for a few moments. Come on in, friends. Oh, is it? Am I not working? I'm not working. I have a little cold, so I can't even tell that I'm not working. Oh, that's funny. And now, am I on?
Hello.
Did you guys hear anything I said? Great. That's hilarious. Outdoor service, it's coming up. You can register in the Narthex to help and look at that program paper that I told you to pull out. And there's lots of awesome stuff that's going to happen that day. So I hope to see you there. All right. Well, I guess the kids kind of heard me. Come on in close, friends. So all kids 3 through 5th grade, today is a very special day. Can I have you hop off the stage, please? Thank you. So today is Move Up Day. So what does that mean? That means if you are going into kindergarten, you're going to go to room number 4. Okay, number 4. If you are moving into first grade, that's you. You're going to go to room number 5. Okay, number 5. And we've got a bunch of kids that are moving into 6th grade middle school, so you guys are going to room number 7 with the youth group, which is pretty awesome. So once the kids head out, if you are going into youth, you guys can slip out at that time as well. Can we give a good morning to our friends in Kitsap? Yeah, because some of our friends that were here are actually out there now. So why don't we give them a big hello before we head out this morning? Are you guys ready? On the count of 3, we're going to look at the camera. We're going to say, good morning. And like maybe like wave your hands really big so they can see you. Okay, you guys ready? All right. 1, 2, 3. Good morning. We miss you guys. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you so much, God, for all of our friends who are here this morning. I pray as we move into our new classes today, God, that you would give us peace, that you would take away any fear that we might have, God, and that we would just have an awesome time making new friends this morning. In Jesus' name, we pray that you would bless our time. Amen. Thank you. Amen.
Amen.
All right,
amen.
Parents, if you have little ones, if you could meet us and help transition them, that would be great.
Yeah. Youth going out too right now. All right. It's all right. Special thanks. I know that if you've ever done something for the first time by yourself, it's always a little nerve-wracking, right? Well, James is on the soundboard this morning for the very first time solo. So, you know what? So, James, we know you're nervous, but it's okay, dude. It's okay. It's all right. It's all right. So it's a learning curve. He told me this morning he was so nervous that he thought if he dropped the ball that I would I'd throw him out of the church. I said I'm not that nasty, but anyway. Let's jump in here this morning. I hope that before we get to this topic of revival, let me just simply say Wednesday night is that Wednesday night of the month where we bring a scripture that's been meaningful to you, a testimony. We're going to pray together. It's just really a time of worship and prayer and pressing in. Other nights we do heavy Bible studies like we did last week or something else, but this coming Wednesday is a time of just real worship and praise and prayer, and I hope that you'll be part of that. Let's jump in here. What might happen to your relationship with God? How much closer would you be with him? What differences could you make if a true spiritual revival came to Seaport Community Church as well as the area churches? What could be different in and through your life? A lot. I doubt that if a true revival came to Seaport Community Church, anybody except those who chose to remain the same would be the same. Having been part of those, I know just what happens in them. Now, what is a revival? Christians love to talk about revivals and you know, they're important things. I mean, but what does it really look like? New England, these six states, Connecticut, Rhode Island, Massachusetts, Vermont, New Hampshire, and Maine, the six states of New England are home to, in history, some of the greatest revivals this country has ever seen. Two major ones called the Great Awakening. Great Awakening 1, Great Awakening 2. There's a lot of prayer for Great Awakening 3. You know, just trusting God. And, you know, those awakenings literally transformed New England that was in both of before those revivals hit, found itself in a state of tremendous moral decline. Very similar to now. Very similar. Now, how many of you here grew up in another part of the country? How many of you, you know, you're kind of a transplant here. How many of you grew up somewhere other than like Connecticut and anywhere in New England? Okay, a lot of you. Okay. Now, some of you, especially if you come here via work or the military, you've come to New England, and one of the things you discovered right off the top was that the churches aren't as plentiful, they're not as large, and often they're not as vibrant as you're used to. And some of you have said that to me, wow, what kind of a place is this? And New England is a very different place. It's very regional. There's only, you know, this is the only place that really has a strict regional name, New England. And it is a different place. I mean, New England is different because of its history, its traditions, old money, religion, its rather stoic nature of the, you know, the residents, of which I am one. My family has lived in New England since 1635. So it's been a long time. I mean, most New Englanders are very stoic and reserved, except when it comes to the Patriots, you know. Then there's there's a strong sense of self-sufficiency, independence, you know. Obviously, New England is home to some of the premier colleges and universities in the world, MIT, Harvard, Yale, and on it goes, you know. It's really, It's really a rather an amazing place. But all of those things have made it very difficult for the gospel to advance. And thus, many churches and most churches in New England are very small and most are on the decline. There's some standouts to that, but most are on. And so when I say that we need a revival in New England, I mean we need to see people, we need to see churches where people aren't just going to church, but they've had an encounter with Jesus. In many churches across New England, 50% or more of the people that go to those churches aren't even real Christians, have never had an experience with Jesus. It's hard to believe, but it's true. You know? When I talk about revival, I mean a spiritual transformation where churches are preaching the truth of the gospel, because in many places across New England, the gospel is not preached. The Bible is not preached. When I talk about a spiritual revival, transformation, I mean where some churches move away from just being centers of social gospel and social justice to they're preaching the life-transforming gospel of Jesus. When I talk about revival, I talk about churches that are moving away from one or two or three people in a year or in 5 years or in a decade coming to Jesus, to a situation where people are daily being added to the church as they are being saved. That's what I'm talking about when a spiritual revival comes to New England. When I talk about revival coming even to this church, I'm talking about a season where people are hungry and thirsty for more of God. They want to be bolder in their faith. They come with a holy excitement. I read an article early this morning where it described the early Pentecostals, and we are Spirit-filled Pentecostal people, you know. I won't get into all the nomenclature, but it said this about those young, about those early Pentecostal people. They didn't want to miss a service because they were afraid of missing something that God would say to them specifically, so they hated to miss a service. Oh, God, give us that passion. Give us that passion. You know? When I talk about revival, I'm talking about when the Spirit of God so moves in a place that that which has become infrequent or unusual now becomes frequent. And we see supernatural works of God. Now, see, I know that this is God's plan for New England. I know it's His plan. I know the will of man has a lot to do with whether or not it'll come and when it will come. You know? It's necessary because New England is notoriously spiritually dead. People that come from the north, people that pastors and such like that leave the West and the South and the Midwest, and they come here, often their family and their friends say, oh my gosh, you're going there? Dead there. They're not completely accurate, but they're close. New England is the most unchurched region of the country. It surpassed the Pacific Northwest a few years ago as the region of the country most unchurched. It's a desperate place. Desperate place. Now listen to me for a moment. You say, well, you know, I'm not really a New Englander. This is why it's important that you listen to me. When Seaport began this vision of one church in four locations around the country 6 years ago, that vision is already 6 years old, this, which has been the single most difficult, I've been given hard assignments in my life, hard ones. Let me tell you what, starting this church, building this building, cakewalk in comparison to bringing this vision forward. Raising $1 million plus to build this building and all that, cakewalk compared to bringing this vision forward. When we began that vision 6 years ago, it began with a flourish, with excitement. But it's been extraordinarily difficult to bring it forward, extraordinarily. I'm probably one of the few people. Most people dream of going to Seattle sometime in their life. I dream of not. I have flown there 46 times. Trying to bring this vision forward. But think with me for a moment. If truly Seaport Community Church Groton experienced a radical, transforming revival of the Spirit of God, what would quickly happen? It would quickly go to Kitsap. It would quickly go to Kings Bay. It would go to Point Loma, San Diego. And the impact could be literally transformative. Why do we need a revival? Because there's so much riding on it. But how can this church and other churches in the area experience it? Let me give you five quick things about how revival can come and what are some of the necessary things. And this is not an exhaustive list by any stretch of the imagination. One of the critical things that has to happen is that the Word of God has to be preached with power. It's got to be more than five steps to a successful life. It's got to be more than some kind of nice intellectual homily. It's got to be, the Word of God has got to be preached with accuracy and with power and with a demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Now, it sounds logical, but you have to understand, across New England, that is not true. The Cecil B. Day Foundation, which I'm grateful for, they're friends of mine. They're based in Georgia, but they have a driving passion to facilitate evangelism and the work of God in New England, specifically New England. And a couple of years ago, they started an initiative because they recognized that part of the reason why that there was a spiritual death taking place in New England was there was a shift away from the Bible to other kinds of things. For instance, this is 40 years ago. A friend of mine asked the United Methodist pastor in Gales Ferry why he did not use the Bible in his preaching. His response was, "We have a lot of visitors, and I don't want to offend any of them." And the churches that have moved away from the Bible have moved to death and are moving to death. They're declining rapidly. The Cecil B. Day Foundation, recognizing all of this, started a preaching initiative to help pastors be more effective in preaching the Word of God. And that's a great thing, because it is the truth of God, not the opinion of man, not psychology, that's going to transform people's hearts and lives. You go to any church and the Bible's not being preached, you leave it immediately. Get up and leave. It's not preaching the Bible. The Cecil B. Day Foundation conducted a seminar a number of years ago, and they invited me to attend. And I was honored to do so. And I'll never forget one of the things that they said at this seminar. They said, this conference, it was guys from across, pastors from across New England. And they're talking about a series of things. They made this statement. They said, and this is based upon the president of the Day Foundation is a personal friend of mine, Woody White. And Woody said, now Woody comes 3 weeks every month. Every month he comes to New England and travels around New England. I guess it's the month every week. And he has done this for like 35 years. He's been all across New England. And he said, based upon our observations, he said this about 2 years ago, based upon our observations, in the next 10 years, 1,000 churches in New England will close. A lot of that has to do with a lack of preaching the truth of the Word of God, preaching all kind of other crazy stuff. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, said this. Obviously, culture, that was intellectual in some of its basis. And my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so that you could trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. Now, I know what some of you are saying. Some of you are saying, well, Pastor Brad, that's kind of, your responsibility. Yeah, you're right. It is my responsibility. Absolutely. But you have to understand there are all kinds of winds of doctrine that blow through the churches. And I'm talking about all kinds of crazy things. Some of these you've heard of. Some of these things you probably have never heard of. Some of you may have heard of hyper grace. Some of you have probably heard of the gospel being blended with New Age nonsense. Maybe some of you have heard about the infads of hyper mysticism, or an emphasis on the social gospel or social justice, or just a fanaticism when it comes to prosperity, hyper faith, and on and on and on go the winds of doctrines that blow through churches. And honestly, I can say for 30 years, I have tried to hold those winds of doctrine outside of this place and make sure the truth was preached clearly without going into any kind of fads. Those of you that travel and will move, make sure that if you go into a church and they're preaching some latest fad, leave that church. It's unhealthy. See, New England is a place, it's a weird kind of a place because it's the blend of intense intellectualism and yet it is known for superstition. It's a weird kind of a blend here. But to preach solely to the intellect, and many pastors often go and preach merely to the intellect, and people walk away and they go, man, that was really heady stuff. I don't know what he was talking about, but it was really heady. That often just breeds pride and hardness of heart. Or to preach to some of these extremes will cause the church to lose its focus instead of proclaiming the gospel and the need for men to be saved, to make the gospel about themselves and about what is important to them. Paul said the messages need to be preached, not with dumbing down. And he was not saying that. He was not saying dumb it down. He was not saying demean people by how you speak. He wasn't referring to that. He was just simply saying, don't get so esoteric and intellectual and philosophical that people can't really take a hold of it. Make sure they're simple and you can understand it, and make sure it's backed up with the power of God. And if we're going to see revival, there's got to be a commitment to the Word of God, and I hope that there is, and I trust that there is. You see, one of the things about revival is this, is that it will restore the experience of the Bible, meaning this. In Dr. Brown's book, and we've been going through this book, which I'm thinking about 10 or 12 minutes every Saturday night. We're going through this book, A Time for Holy Fire. God told me to do that. And I drove in this parking lot last night, and I'm like, is something going on here? I thought, must be something going on other than prayer. And there wasn't. There was all kinds of cars in this parking lot. And I walked into that fireplace room, and it was almost full. Kudos to you. Awesome. Thank you, Ed, for leading us. And it's just, the gang from Kitsap was on there with us via Zoom, and it was powerful. But one of the things that revival does, according to Dr. Brown, is that it restores the Bible. The stories that you read in the Bible, you begin to see in the church and outside the church. And instead of just one-off kind of wild things that you talk about a year, they become frequent and they become common. Don't you want to see the amazing things that Jesus did in the Gospels? Don't you want to see them flowing in and through this place and through you? Well, they can. They're supposed to. God, it was never intended for signs and wonders and healings and miracles to only take place like right here and right here because of me and a special guest or something. It was designed to flow through you out everywhere you are. That's revival. Revival isn't just some special service with some special speaker. That's just a special service with a special speaker. That's all that is. Number two, when we are willing to pay the price. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? It's not a works thing. It's not that. But let me explain it to you. Many of us have been seduced, and I use that word appropriately, into thinking that the main goal of Christianity is to have a nice experience with Jesus, come to church, and live a life of ease. And that God's primary job is to make us comfortable. And many Christians will say this, I'm looking for a church where I feel comfortable. You go to a church where you feel comfortable? I don't think you want that one. Anyway, Jesus didn't promise us a life of ease and comfort. Some of you say, well, that's a good thing because I haven't had much, He didn't promise ease and comfort. He promised abundance. He promised significance. He promised meaning. He promised influence. He promised impact. He promised a life of saying, you know what? Wow, it's amazing what God did in me and through me. He promised that. And when you focus on that instead of making life comfortable, then you're on track. After I became a Christian at 16, some things started changing in me. I've told the story many times, but for you that are new, things started changing. My father and I embraced this. My father said, look, what you need to do is that you need to, you know, get a good education, get a good job. These are exact words. Make a lot of money, a good life. Now, he said that because of the pain and the suffering that he had experienced in his own life. So I got that. But that was his dream for me, and I embraced it. And God begins to get a hold of me at 16. I meet Jesus. Really, I grew up in the church, but I met Jesus that day. Whoa. Whoa. And things began to change my heart. And all that stuff that seemed so important to me just was like, I don't want to do that anymore. And I sensed the call of God to go into ministry and then go to Bible college, study, and prepare myself for ministry. And I was only 17. And as I did that, as I did that, my father really didn't like the idea, but God spoke to him and cleared that issue up. That's a whole other story. But well-meaning people, good people, well-intentioned people, people had seen all kinds of stuff. They would say these kinds of things to me. They would say, can you imagine, 16, 17, they were saying, well, you know, it's good that you want to go in the ministry. That's good. But what you should do is that you should go learn a trade or get a skill in case it doesn't work out. I'm like, well, okay. If it doesn't work out, you can bail out. Okay? Now, I don't want to present them in a bad way because they had seen some things, and I get it. I get it. Honestly, only 10% of men and women that begin a life of ministry end a life in ministry, end their life in ministry. Only 10%. 90% don't finish. I get it. It's rigorous. Anyway, so they would say this to me, oh, you better learn this job, better get a job in case ministry doesn't work out. I thought, wow, that kind of sounds, but then the more I thought about it, I said, that just didn't jive with my personality. I said, no, I ain't doing that. You know what? I'm purposely going to learn to do nothing other than this because if I fail, then I fail. That's going to force me. There is no way out. Now, I'm not saying you should do that. I did that to me because I felt like I should do that. And let me tell you, through the years when things have been very difficult and I said, well, I'm going to skip this ministry thing and go do something else. I said, I can't do anything else. This has got to work. And I'll do the same thing again. I'm not saying everybody should. But the point of the matter is this, is that sometimes when you make a, you know, you create an escape hatch, you may use it. You may use it. I love New England. I love all that it is in its history. And I love everything about it. And I love to visit the spots where they've been touched by dramatic moves of God. And it was a hot summer, August, Saturday afternoon, when five young men at Williams College. Williams College is now an incredible bastion of liberalism, but it wasn't then. In 1806, well over, obviously, 200 years ago, these five men were discussing William Carey and his call to the mission field. They were discussing that, and they were out in the field when suddenly a storm rolls in, and they jump underneath a haystack that was elevated on a platform. They jump underneath this thing, and as the rain pours in, they're underneath this haystack praying and asking God and making a commitment that they would honor the call of God and go to wherever he sent them. And they were very concerned about Asia. All five of those young men pursued the call of God and went as missionaries to Asia in 1806. Radically different than what it is right now. It's called the Haystack Prayer Meeting, and I've been to this monument a couple of times there in Williams College. And it stands as a silent sentinel of what God has done and what God will do again. On the island of Arimango, in the archipelago of Vanuatu, and some of you just said, what did he just say? On a little island in the South Pacific, as part of the island chain of Vanuatu. It's this little island. You'd be hard-pressed to easily find that thing without Googling it. John Williams was the first missionary to go there and lay his life down. The people of the island grabbed John Williams. They pinned him to the rock where this plaque is, pinned him to the rock, cut him in pieces, and sent the pieces of his body to the chiefs of the island. That plaque that you see there, I believe, was placed there by a missionary that's been here in this church, Selwyn Bodley, and his father. Put that plaque there. John Williams gave his life. He was the first of five. There's another name for that island, Martyr's Isle. Because you see, George Gordon and his wife came to that island and were also martyred. 12 years later, John, his brother, would go to that island and be martyred. When their mother, who was back here in New England, heard that she had lost her two sons there on that island, you know what she said? If I had another son, I would send him. How do you even process that? I'm not saying that's your call. I'm not saying that's my call. I can't imagine it myself. But another missionary would go after those five lost their lives and the gospel would advance. Paul was so passionate about advancing the gospel. He would say this in the book of Romans. Paul was a Jew. He was called to reach out to the non-Jews, the Gentiles. But he retained a passionate heart for his people, the Jews. Some days I kind of feel like him. God has called me to be here and to reach out to military families and to love you. And I do. And I count it an honor to love you and to be here these 30 years. It's an honor for me to love you, serve you, bless you while you're here. But at the same time, in my heart, there's a deep, deep yearning for my people, Native New Englanders, as tough and as difficult, as unfriendly as they are. Anytime I go to Dunkin' Donuts and they go, here you go, sweetheart, I want to say, you ain't from here, are you? Because the Native New Englanders, we don't look at you. We don't smile at you. I have people that I've lived next to for 24 years, had maybe 3-4 conversations with them, and they like it that way. I walked up to the door one day, I'll never forget, of our neighbor, and his chimney was puffing black smoke, and I thought, oh my gosh, something's bad going on in there. So I ran up to the door, pounded on the door, my neighbor comes to the door, and he looks at me, now he knows who I am. He looks at me and he goes, what do you want? I said, I want to see if I talked New England back to him. I just want to see if you were alive. I thought maybe you were dead in there. Just talk New England back to him, that's all. Anyway, some of you are like, wow, this place is really something. Yeah, it really is. It really is. You know? That's why when you're just nice, people are blown away because they don't know what to do with that. You know? Anyway. Paul said this, I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if it would save them. That's the passion I'm talking about. When we have a deep passion to see the people around us come to know Jesus, there'll be a revival. When that passion is just to have a better church service or something a little bit more exciting, it won't come. But when there's a passion to see the church rise up and be effective. I told the crew last night, one of the first times I drove up to Brownsville Assembly of God in Brownsville, which is part of Pensacola, Florida. There's a huge marquee, and out on the front, it's kind of a weird thing, but they kept the number of people that had come to faith in Christ during that revival. And I'll never forget driving up there and seeing on that marquee 105,000 saved. That church was in a bad neighborhood. When Jesus has a greater place in our lives, then there'll be a revival. The famed revivalist Charles Grandison Finney, Charles Finney, some of you are familiar with that name. I know some of you that love history are loving this message, and some of you that don't are like, oh my gosh, help me. Charles Grandison Finney, powerful evangelist, started life out as an attorney, and God made him into an evangelist, traveled around. He was born in a little tiny place called Warren, Connecticut. I've been to his house. Now the house is all fallen in. Someone actually gave me the doorknob of the home that he was born in. It's in my office. Charles Grandison Finney. God used him to see powerful revival. To find out where his house is, and there's a monument erected there to his birth, man, you got to know where to look. I couldn't find it. I had to call the town offices to find where this thing was. Buried down in the woods. This is what he said. I've been in the habit of rising early morning and spending a season of prayer alone in the meeting house. I used to spend a great deal of time in prayer. Sometimes I thought literally praying without ceasing. I found it very profitable and felt very much inclined to hold frequent days in private fasting. On these days, I would seek to be entirely alone with God and would generally wander off into the woods. Yeah, I get that. Get into the meeting house and somewhere staring away entirely by myself. He goes on and he talks about how that when he felt the diminishing of the power of the Holy Spirit working through him, he would go and pray and fast for 3 days to kind of spiritually recharge. All I'm telling you is this, that revival doesn't come easy, it doesn't come cheap. It doesn't easy or cheap. Years ago, I said, Lord, where is this long-promised revival? I've heard it all my life. There's a revival coming to New England. So where is it? Before I could get the words out of my spirit, I heard him respond, my people do not pray. And so when I came in, I saw the cars last night, and I am watching you guys just continually upping the prayer. I know that that's a signal, because Matthew Henry, the famed commentary, said this: when God gets ready to move, he sets his people praying. And that's happening here. That's a sign of what's going to happen here. The Arise prayer gathering that will happen on the 20th of this month that I've been very very much a part of since it started is probably the only thing that I know. We're the only place that I currently am aware of where there has been this twice yearly where the churches have come together for 2 hours in guided prayer. This is, I think this is the eighth installment, if I remember right. 31 churches from 31 churches with 300 to 500 people. That's an indicator of what God is going to do here. That's an indicator. 20 years ago this October, do you realize that? It's been 20 years since you and I traveled to Seoul, Korea. October 1998. Ed and Steve Udy and I went there. We spent a week at Prayer and Fasting Mountain, which you can stand at Prayer and Fasting Mountain that is run by the church there in Seoul. It's an hour away. Seoul's an hour away by bus. And at Prayer and Fasting Mountain, you can go there and spend time in prayer. It's quite a complex. But you can stand there and you can look into North Korea. You're that close. And I can remember at night, we stood there and you can look and you can see the helicopters and you can see into North Korea. And actually, we took a picture, you can even see it on my Facebook page, where we stood at a road that went between North Korea and South Korea that they had designed to be blocked immediately in case there was an invasion. I can remember being there at that church where Dr. Yonggi Cho said the difference between the American church and the Korean church is this: the American church has many programs and little prayer. The Korean church has few programs and much prayer. I can understand And when I sat shoulder to shoulder with 107,000 Koreans in the Olympic Stadium, 1993, that I can understand why this church is now 1 million people. One church. 1 million. You see, the challenge with many New Englanders is the pride, the self-sufficiency. I speak as one, obviously. The self-sufficiency, all of that. The Koreans, I believe, only my opinion, the Koreans were motivated to pray because obviously the North Koreans were threatening to invade them at any moment. That'll get you to pray. We in America, we don't really feel like we don't really have that kind of a threat. So that's, you know, but anyway, when you and I are determined to pray and put Jesus first and foremost in our lives, then things can be really begin to change. Jesus is waiting. You know, his return is based upon he's waiting for a bride that's without spot or wrinkle who is ready for him. Now, I got to tell you, I've officiated a lot of ceremonies over the last 40 years in ministry, a lot of ceremonies. And I, maybe on one occasion, was I ever waiting for the groom to be ready. Most guys are like, let's go, let's go. But I've done a lot of waiting for the bride, for her to be ready. And guess what? Nothing started until I got the signal she was ready. And guess what? The Lord is waiting for the bride to be ready. What do we need to do? Ask yourself, what do I need to do? What do I need to do and change my heart? Let's go on the last two ones, last two points. When we believe that the impossible can happen. Jesus said these words, have faith in God, I tell you the truth. You can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. But you must really believe that it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. Many have written New England off. Many have written off this area. Many have said it could never happen here. This is the land of the frozen chosen. That's what it's called. You know, spiritually, we are the frozen chosen, whatever it is. You know, do you know that New England and most other parts of the country is called a preacher's graveyard? That's what it's called. And it is different here. Debbie and I served for just a very short period of time, and I saw this like I'd never seen it. I knew it was true. But we served in a church in what they call the southern tier of New York State, just above the Pennsylvania line. Large church. I could not believe how easy it was to minister there. Having been born and raised here and knowing the challenges and the struggles of doing the work of the gospel here, I went there, I just could not believe how easy it was. I think that's why the Lord sent me there, because, and we were only there a short time, because I saw there really was a significant difference there. It wasn't make-believe, it wasn't an excuse, it's real. That's one of the reasons why we need to pray. I'll never forget a guy who came to serve as the assistant pastor at Pleasant Valley 20 years ago. He said, when I came here, I realized I had to up my prayer life just because of the oppression here. A very well-known pastor from the Chicago area came to Boston to do a seminar, speak at a very large gathering, and he said after being here a short time, he said, man, the oppression here is unbelievable. There is a difference here, and it requires us to trust God, but to believe that it can happen, because God loves to choose the unlikely place to demonstrate his glory and his power. And you and I have got to believe that God can bring an incredible move of his spirit to this church and to this area. We need the revival here. Brown, again, talks about in his book, he gives 10 reasons, chapter 1, why we need revival. He talks about, you know, the dreams and the visions of the revival. We need God's power to bring that to pass. It isn't just going to happen. You know, thank God for the Arise. Thank God for what's going to happen this Friday night, Power One, doing the Night of Hope and we're involved in that too. I hope that on Friday night you'll come to the Marriott at 7 o'clock. Dr., you know, Scott Camp will be there speaking. It's just a service to bring your friends to, and so they can hear the gospel. Warren and Noreen will be out there. They can answer your questions, but that's this Friday night. The things that I'm watching here, I'm not seeing in other areas of the country, that indicate to me that we are on the cusp of something amazing. But do you believe it can happen here? We need it because, again, Brown says we need a revival to elevate the reputation of Jesus. Because a lot of people, Jesus is just this nice guy, good moral teacher, historical figure. Maybe he existed, maybe he didn't exist. Who knows? But when Jesus is released to be fully active among us with power and demonstration of his spirit, people are going, well, maybe there is something to this Jesus after all. Your friends and your family need that. They need it. Here's the last thought. And you know what? There's a lot of people that have been through here. Why do we need a revival? There's been a lot of people that come through Seaport and they've backslidden. And they need to return. Here's the last thought. Not the band, I want you to come right now because we're going to close. Revival will come when you and I realize just how great the need is. The destruction in people's lives, the destruction of people's families, is unprecedented. It seems like mankind figures out an answer to one dilemma and a new one is created. Men figure out new ways to sin. I mean, I could go down a long list of things that indicate what's happening in our country, but I don't want you to get fixated on one particular thing necessarily, but just one that I mean that maybe that we can get a hold of. I've never heard of this. Have you ever heard of this? Just 2 or 3 weeks ago, on the green in New Haven, 45 miles from here, 45 miles from here, not some way off somewhere, 100 people overdosed on K2. 100 people. The desperation and the wreckage and the harm and the hurt in people's lives, I've never seen anything like it. We don't need a special service at Seaport, as much as that's good and great, but we need the power of the Holy Spirit to so touch and transform our hearts and our lives that instead of saying, I hope somebody does something about that. I wish somebody would do something about that. We move to, God, what do you want me to do about it? Whatever that is, not always the same. The big question is, do we want a true revival? A revival won't solve every issue. It'll probably create some new ones. It won't answer every problem. It may create a few new ones. But I guarantee you, the true revival will bring such transformation to your heart, my heart, people around you. It'll be amazing to you. I want you to stand with me. And the focus isn't going to be upon the ministry that will take up here. If you, in just a moment, I'll dismiss it. If you need prayer for any reason, you can come up here and receive that. But the focus right now, and I told the crew last night, the focus on how we're going to close the service is to pray. The Lord told me this. He said to me, all I want you to do. I said, Lord, how do you want me to close the service? And he said, I just want you to stand and pray for revival. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to lift up our voices and we're going to pray for a powerful, transforming work of the Spirit of God. And maybe to help you, I don't want you to get locked into, well, that's special services. It could be any of that. Sure, it could be that. I want you to lock into this. I want you to think of somebody right now that you love and care about that doesn't know Jesus. And their life's going the wrong direction. I want you right now to kind of get a picture of them in your heart and in your mind, of them meeting Jesus and their life being radically transformed. You because that, in the end of the day, that's revival, in my opinion. Get that person in your heart and in your mind and your image. You get that image right in your heart and your mind right now and just simply say, wow, that's what I need to pray for. So join with me right now. Come on, let's lift up our voices. Father God, as we close this service, we spent a month, Lord, we read through that book, Ask for the Rain. But Lord, we don't want it just to be a book. We want it to be an experience. We want to see the rain of your Spirit come on this dry ground called New England. We want the rain to come. We want the rain to fall on Seaport Community Church. We want to see your glory. God, we're thinking right now of family and friends that don't know you. They need to know you. May the power of your Spirit just so be so intense that they got to work hard to resist it. Give us a passion to pray and to seek your face and to pursue you and to lay down the things that maybe aren't all that important right now. Pursue you. Let's sing this and then we'll work toward closing. That Jesus is calling right now.
Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood. Christ is risen. forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus
Just wait a moment, and I'll explain something to you. Just if someone has if someone has the interpretation of that, please go ahead and share it with us. I'm gonna wait a moment for you to do that. Hallelujah. God's given it to you. Just go ahead and speak it out. I'm gonna wait, give you an opportunity. I'll explain what's happening in just a moment. If you've got that, go ahead and share it. Let me just talk to you for just a moment. I'm going to give you another opportunity. The Apostle Paul is very clear in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 about the work of the Holy Spirit as in the gifts of the Spirit. One of the gifts of the Spirit, this is legit, it's real, I've seen it all my life, is the gift of giving a message in tongues or in a language that the speaker has not learned. And then that person or another person has the gift of the interpretation of tongues, and this becomes a sign that God is among us. And so we wait for that person or for another person who has the interpretation to speak that interpretation in our language, English, so that we can profit by it. So that's why we wait. And some of you have never seen this. You've never heard this. It's legit. It's in the Bible. This is not scheduled. This isn't planned. I didn't know what's going to happen. But I know Diane, and I trust her. Anybody have the interpretation? I know one of you do, but you're a little apprehensive. You're a little afraid, and I get it. I get it. There's no fault or criticism from me. Lord, help us to step out. This is a good thing. This is a great thing. You're moving among us. That's what we want. And so, Lord, you're stretching us. And I know that you've given, someone has the interpretation, but, Lord, maybe we're a little apprehensive to give it. So, Lord, maybe we just need to step out and trust you. So help us to do that. Hallelujah. Just another moment, then I'm going to close. Some of you, I've never had this happen. You've never been in church. You've never seen this. You've never heard this. Plenty of information out at the Welcome Center, information that they can tell you about this. Again, it's a work of the Spirit. It's like an instant message from God. It's better than a text message. Took a lot of courage to do that. There's no collaboration between me, Diane, and Diana. No collaboration. This is just a work of the Spirit of God. Read about it yourself. Let's not just get focused on the gift. Let's remember the message. Father, right now you're challenging us to seek your face. God, it's like you're putting your affirmation upon what's been spoken today. And Lord, I pray that you'd stir up our hearts to pray and to seek your face, whether it's coming on Wednesday night to pray or to arise, or whether it's coming to Saturday night prayer or Sunday morning prayer, or God, or whenever it is, or God, or when we're alone. I'm just asking you, God, you are stirring it up within us because of the great things you want to do. Stir our hearts, I pray. Are you guys with me on this? Hallelujah. If you need to pray or you need to receive prayer, the ministry team's going to be across the front. I'm going to dismiss us. You can go and get your kids. Please go immediately and get them, and then come back and talk if you'd like to do that. Please go and get the children immediately. Father God, thank you for this time right now. And help us just to step in and respond to you, we pray. In the name of Jesus. As we go, may your hand be upon us. Amen. If you need prayer, come and receive prayer. You need to go. God bless you. Have a great day. Thanks for honoring us today.